Signs of the Times is sponsored in part by Bob Johnson Insurance, an independent full-service agency featuring Erie Insurance products, insuring East Tennesseans for over 55 years. From your home to the nursing home and everything in between. For a no-obligation, personalized quote, Bob Johnson Insurance can be reached at 865-922-3111 or online at bobjohnsonins.com.
Meds for Stat has underwritten this edition of Signs of the Times. Meds for Stat is medications to prepare you for such a time as this. Meds for Stat provides access to medication kits containing an emergency supply of possibly life-saving antibiotics as well as other medications and a treatment guide. Go to medsforstat.com or phone 1-888-RX4STAT.
Current events,
personal values,
political and social issues,
technology, wars, and tensions.
Join us for the next hour to discuss and learn how the things happening in our world today point to God's prophetic word as signs of the times.
Will the U.S. have peace with Iran or not? That is the question of the day. But Iran is making it clear they do not want peace with Israel. They want Israel in pieces. Is President Trump playing chess while the world is playing checkers? Now, we're not saying this is a game, but we are saying these are the signs of the times. Our weekly review of Bible prophecies in the world's news for Friday, May 29th, 2026. Now, you can listen or watch any of our episodes again. You can share them with your skeptical friends. You can read the articles that we always talk about, or you can ask Pastor Mark a prophecy question. When you visit the Signs of the Times section on thewaymedia.net or grab our Way Media app from the Apple App Store or the Google Play Store. And now, here's someone who doesn't understand why his phone doesn't fly when he puts it in airplane mode. And that's Pastor Mark, who's made a playlist for his hikes. It has music from Peanuts, the Cranberries, and Eminem. He calls it his trail mix.
That's pretty good.
Yeah.
I like that.
You like that?
Yeah, that's
like
good. That that's very good.
I wasn't sure if you would know those musical artists.
Yes. I don't, okay. I don't know that I've heard of the Cranberries.
Oh, I've heard, yeah, the Cranberries is a group.
Yeah,
the others. Of course, the music from the Peanuts.
Yes.
And Eminem, a rapper.
That's right.
Yes.
I got that. But
okay.
I have to look the Cranberries up.
Yes. I've never listened to their music, quite honestly, so I don't know if it's good or bad. So this is not an endorsement of their music, by the way. I just want to say that. Except for Peanuts.
Yes, yes. Well, the Cranberries, it'll depend on whether it's canned or not, whether it's
yes,
good or bad.
That's right.
We'll have to wait and see.
Probably have to put some sugar in it.
There you go.
There you go. Okay. All right. So there's some things that you want to talk about that kind of what we were talking about before this show, before we get into articles.
Yeah, you know, and really, each week with all this happening there in Iran, we may, you know, from time to time, we're going to talk about it before we even jump into the articles. And I feel like we need a little bit more explanation because a lot of times there's things that I assume people know or I really we haven't talked about that I'm thinking about. You know, unless you really look into it, you don't understand some of the, you know, the details of what's happening. You know, for, like the Strait of Hormuz. We're talking about the Strait of Hormuz. What's the deal with that? Why can't America, you know, shut down Iran from attacking ships on the Strait of Hormuz? And why do we have to do the naval blockade and still they can attack ships and all that? Well, let's talk a little bit about that. I think we need to understand what the Strait of Hormuz is all about. First of all, that is on the Iranian border. So the water runs right up to Iran. It's between Iran and Oman, these two countries, and it runs right up on the water of both. I mean, the land of both. So there it is, and it's a very, very small stretch of water. It's not like out in the ocean somewhere. Like you're out in the ocean, and Iran's attacking ships, and we can't stop them. No, we could stop them if that was the case, because you simply sink all their ships like we've done, I think the majority, if not all, their navies on the bottom of the sea, as they say, except for some of their slow boats, those little boats or whatever, the speed boats rather, but they're little. And so you think, well, then why is it that we can't stop them? Here's the problem. The Strait of Hormuz at one point there is only like 30 miles across. Now, that may sound like a long distance, but I because of all the trees in Tennessee, this is hard to imagine. I can't think of an open area that we have where you could see something 30 miles away, but it's really easy to see something 30 miles away. When we lived in Santa Fe, New Mexico, that was a mountain that was 250 miles away, and you could just stand there and look at it. It was 250 miles away. I'm looking at the mountain right there. I'm saying, I see that mountain. You could tell it's far away, but I'm looking at it. So you can see really far when nothing's blocking your view. And again, I'm trying to think. I wish I knew, for example,
I'm thinking lake. Like when I drive through Blount County on 411, I can look to the left and see the Smokies. I can see the mountains, but they're miles away.
Right. Now, I'm not sure how far away. I wish I knew how far away that was.
Yeah, I don't know.
I doubt that it's more than 30 miles away, right? I don't know.
Yeah, I don't know. But it kind of, when you think of, you're tracking in the right direction. It's a great distance.
It is, but 30 miles, again, it's a great distance in that sense of what we think of as driving from here to there. But when it comes to missiles...
Yeah, that's no time at all.
Yeah, and remember, these ships are traveling somewhere toward the middle of it, so they're 15 miles away.
Yeah, they're not on the edge, right.
So you're looking at, again, I would say, you know, if those of you that have been to Israel, I wish I could think of a lake size. Or what. If you've been to Israel and you've been to the Sea of Galilee, it's 7 miles across. It's so easy to see. It looks like it's right there, and it's 7 miles across. So it's like 3 more miles on top of that, or another 7 or 8 miles on top of that. Double it, basically, and that's probably where the ships would be going through the strait. So the point is they're very close. And why do I bring that point up? Because what happens is, because that's Iran's border, as they go through there, only like 15 miles away from their land, all they have to do is very quickly under some type of shelter is roll out a missile launcher, shoot it at one of those tankers, and we can't stop that. I mean, if we were in the water with the tanker and we saw the missile coming, we could shoot it down. But when you're there in the air or outside of that theater just a little bit right there watching it, you know, when you're seeing them shoot down these missiles they're shooting down, they've got like, you know, 50, 100, 500 miles to shoot them down, you know, 1,000 miles in some cases. You got a long distance, and they track it, they shoot it down, and the missile's done. We saw that happen in the war with Israel. They're, you know, Yemen shooting missiles 1,000 miles away. Well, you got time to shoot it down, or Iran shooting one. You shoot it down. But when you're talking about 15 miles to shoot a missile at a large cargo ship, I mean, I'm not saying it's impossible, but almost, because you'd have to have your gunships right there. And chances are you're going to get that missile off, you're going to hit that cargo ship, and it's going to sink. So the problem America has is the reason we can't stop them from shooting ships in the Strait of Hormuz, you think we've got the most mighty military in the world, we should be able to stop that. Okay, yeah, but even at that, we need enough room, you know, we need enough room to be able to stop them. And so you're talking, there's not really enough room to stop them. So they can roll out their missiles, they fire the ship. Okay, sure, we see where they fired from, and then we send a missile to blow that launcher up. But the missile's already gone by then and already hit its target. It already has blown up the ship that they were shooting at. So yeah, you blow their launcher up, but they just sank a tanker in the Strait of Hormuz. So these nations that are trying to go through there, they're saying, I don't want to be on that tanker. I don't want to take the chance of being the one that they don't care if they get blown up by America. They're going to go ahead and blow us up. So yeah, maybe they get the bad guys, but we're going down too. So they can still control the strait in the sense that they can cause great damage and we can't stop them. So understand, that's why the Strait of Hormuz is so hard to control. Now, that's why President Trump very ingeniously shut down the whole strait from out in the sea. He goes further out in the sea, and where they're coming out from Iran, out into the sea, then yeah, he blocks anybody from going out, anybody from going in. And then that way you can't get any money, no commerce, nothing can pass back and forth. And that crushes the economy of Iran. And over time, it would eventually totally crush it. And so that could seem like a good plan. The problem is the president has to bring this to a close early enough to get voters to like him again when the gas prices go down for the midterms.
Mm.
See, there's people right now that are a little bit mad. It's like, I'm tired of paying $4 and $5 for gas.
Yeah.
And some guy comes along with a D on his shirt, Democrat, and he says, I'll get that down to $3 and I'll do it week one, whatever. Well, mm-hmm. Then whether they really can or not,
right?
they're going to get a lot of votes, just people that are mad saying, I'm tired of paying these gas prices. So here's what President Trump has on his plate that he's balancing right now. He's trying to stop Iran from getting a nuclear weapon and destroying the world, which we know they're not going to. The Bible lets us know that, but he doesn't know that. But you still don't want somebody to detonate one or even have one they could detonate. That doesn't mean you don't stop them, right? So, because they still could detonate one. They still could shoot one and do something. Mm-hmm. And then you have major damage in the world. So he's got this wall he's up against. He's got to end this thing soon enough to get the big, beautiful prices down and have the big, beautiful midterm elections and see, you want to put me back in so I can, you want to keep me in power. He's going to be in, but give me the power through the guys that get elected in Senate and Congress so they don't shut me down as a lame duck president and I can't do anything. You need to vote so I can keep doing what I'm doing. And that means he's going to have to bring the prices down quick enough on gas, because that's how Americans, we are very temporary minded. We're drive up window mentality. If I can't get my burger in time, I'm not coming back here again.
We don't have the sacrifice mentality of those that lived through World War II.
Exactly. So he has the pressure of trying to end this soon enough to where by summer, I think he wants to get into the summer.
Sure.
June, July at the latest, because the elections are coming. You've got to get these prices down, and there has to be enough time for the prices to drop some. So he's right on a timetable election-wise.
Yes.
Secondly, you've got a situation where there's a lot of tankers in there that have been stranded since he put the blockade in place that are not Iranian. They're other nations' tankers.
Yeah, they're trying to get their
with families
done
on them, yep, family men on them, right?
Yep.
And so guess what? They're starting here soon. They're going to be running out of food.
Yeah.
How many months of food do they have on those ships? And they say, well, we've got some left, but not much. And so at some point, he has to open that blockade to let all those ships get through so that they get back and don't starve to death. And, you know, now you have another thing where he's killing all these people. You can imagine what that would do politically.
Oh, yeah.
And plus, he does, I think, legitimately care. He seems to really care about people.
He does.
Yeah, I believe that.
Yeah.
So he wants them out of there. And he even said today, you know, soon you'll be going home to your families.
Yeah.
So here's what gets really, now this really gets the dilemma really builds, because he's speaking as though, and you've probably seen in the news, everybody has, it's done. The Iran deal pretty much is done. We've got it settled. All you guys that are trapped in there on your tankers that can't go home, you're about to go home, get ready to greet your families, is what he said today. And Iran's doing everything we want. They've agreed to get rid of their nuclear weapons and give us the nuclear material and not charge anybody to go through the Strait of Hormuz. Okay. So he's saying that, and now we're about to reach a deal. The Iranian leadership is saying, that's all lies. None of it's true. We are going to control the Strait of Hormuz. We are going to charge tolls to go through there. We are going to keep our nuclear material, and we're not giving any of it up. It's a red line for us. So there's this whole crazy dilemma thing going on here where you've got both sides saying something totally different. The president's saying, we've got a deal. They're saying, not unless it's the way we want it. He's saying, we'll never get you what you want. Matter of fact, the president is trying to restructure the whole world order, which is interesting, a lot of Daniel 2, and getting in line with the end days, because he's basically saying he wants like Qatar and all these different people to become part of the, and Saudi Arabia and all these, to become part of the Abraham Accords, which again could lead more toward Daniel chapter 2 and the 10 nations. It could be possibly connected. We don't know. But they're saying, no way, we're not going to do that. And he's saying, well, you have to do it, or I may not make the Iranian deal if you guys don't do the Abrahamic Accords. Well, if you remember last week, they all got him on the phone, apparently had this large phone conference call with all these countries, and they were talking him out of attacking. And they're like, Mr. President, please don't do this, whatever their reasons were. That's when Trump came out and said, all right, We're going to try to make a deal with Iran. We're not going to attack. And now yesterday he announced a 60-day deal again. Did you read that?
60-day ceasefire.
Well, how many of those have we had?
I know.
I mean, it looks like he's being taken for a ride. It does. It looks like the president is being taken for a ride. Iran historically delays.
Absolutely.
Delays. Give us a week. Give us 10 days. Give us a month. Give us 3 months. Give us 2 months. And now the president, again, says, okay, I'll give you 2 months. How long will this go on? It's like, no, look, President Trump is very smart. He knows what they're doing, so I have to believe he's got something in his back pocket here. I don't think he's letting them just drag him along blindly like other presidents have done. I think he's too smart for that. So, Greg, I don't know what he's planning. I don't know what he's got up his sleeve.
Or he's allowing people to think that he's fallen for their trap because he needs more time to prepare what he is planning next militarily.
Well, that may be the trick. That may be what's going on. So I'm saying.
I mean, so, I don't know, but.
Yeah, I mean, it may be. I'm hoping there's something like that going on, because if it's just a matter of allowing them to, if he's been tricked, like all the other presidents and like they've done to everybody forever, and just delay, 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 then they're still not good. After 60 days, well, we need more time. We need another delay. And so, you know, and so, but the president, again, he's got to end this in enough time for the midterms. So something's going to happen here. I mean, he's either going to capitulate and give them what they want and lose this thing and somehow say he won. He's either going to lose it and somehow say, I once again won, when really he didn't. Because they're going to win. If they get there what they want, if they get to keep all this, they win. It's the bottom line. There are going to be things we blew up. They win. Or the other is, he's going to go ahead and just bomb them and surprise everybody. Maybe this is a trick. You know, we've seen him do this in the past. He kind of sends one signal, and then suddenly everybody's shocked to wake up and find it okay. You know, all their systems got attacked or whatever. And so I'm hoping he's got something up his sleeve here that is going to be a little more solidifying on this thing. But I do believe whatever the case is, Greg, it's got to be soon. You know, today it says the headlines, Fox News, he entered the Situation Room to make a final determination. I don't think we have an article on that, but I want to read some of this. I think it's appropriate for our pre-discussion before we get into it. But he said on Friday, he's heading into the Situation Room, that's today, to make a final determination, those are his words, on the next steps with Iran. He says, and here I quote the president, Iran must agree that they will never have a nuclear weapon or bomb. Well, they've already said that's a red line. They won't agree with that. Now, here's what they said is, their red line may be that they won't give up nuclear material. See what they're doing?
Mm-hmm.
So we never mentioned a bomb. We just said we won't give up nuclear material. Well, the president's not dumb. He knows if they say that, then they're leaving on the table the fact that they could use it for a nuclear bomb. So he's got to determine what he's going to do with that. But he says, they must agree to never have a nuclear weapon or bomb. I could see them agreeing to that and keeping their nuclear material. They'd still be just as dangerous. Then he goes on and says, he says, the Hormuz Strait must be immediately open, no tolls for unrestricted shipping traffic in both directions. All water mines or bombs, if any, will be terminated with our great underwater minesweepers. Iran will have complete and immediate removal and or detonation of any mines that are left, which will not be many. And he said, ships caught in the strait due to the amazing and unprecedented naval blockade. He's great with adjectives.
Yes.
Which will now be lifted, may start the process of heading home. And here's what he says. Say hello to your wives, your husbands, your parents, and your families from me, your favorite president, Trump added. I know. He definitely has no lack of self-confidence. The enriched material, sometimes referred to as nuclear dust, he says, which is buried deep underground. This is interesting. Will virtually collapse mountains because our powerful, with virtually collapsed mountains caused by our powerful B-2 bomb attack 11 months ago, sitting on top of it, will be unearthed by the United States. So he's saying we're going to have troops go in and we'll dig down and get this stuff.
That's
and he says, yes, and he says, which it is agreed.
Yeah.
Is the only, or let me say, is agreed, is the only country, America, along with China, with the mechanical ability or capability of doing so. In close coordination and conjunction with the Islamic Republic of Iran, plus the International Atomic Energy Agency, and destroyed, the president also said they've been destroyed. No money will be exchanged until further notice. Other items of far less importance have been agreed to. I will be meeting now in the Situation Room to make the final determination. Now, I say all that to say this. He's saying that unless Qatar and Saudi Arabia and these other, he mentioned several other countries, I think the UAE and some others, unless they agree to the Abrahamic Accords, he said he may not. And that's what he always kind of has an out. He may not agree to sign the Iran deal. They've already said they're not going to do that. He says they have to give up their nuclear ambitions. They said they're not going to do that. He said they have to let the strait be free and untold. They said they're not going to do that. And so he's saying we're there. The agreement's been made. They're saying we're not doing any of this. He's saying they've got 60 days to finalize it. He's going to the Situation Room to finalize it. And it sounds to me like nothing at all has been finalized. I'm really totally confused by all of this. Two different messages are coming out. Look, I don't expect Iran to say the truth. Iran's the Quran even commends them and allows them to lie if they can get across the will of Allah. So their God allows for deception, whereas our God doesn't. And even the American, who's not really a Christian, we have the roots of our God, the God of the Bible. We know he doesn't, that lying is wrong and all that. Allah says lying is okay, and it can further your agenda. And any Muslim will tell you that. They're not going to argue with you about that, and they won't get mad at you about it. That's just what it teaches, and they wouldn't have a problem. But the thing is, we know that going in, and so that means we expect them to be lying to us. Is he making some deal behind the scenes and saying, look, y'all say what you want if you want to save face. If you're embarrassed, y'all go ahead and say, but this is what you're going to have to sign. Maybe that's going on. But it might be this whole thing after today falls apart. We'll have to wait and see, because if he's really going to make some final decision, I know that right now, unless they're not telling the whole story, the Israeli people are not happy. Netanyahu's not happy. They feel like that they thought we were going to start this thing and finish it, and now they're feeling like, well, we're capitulating. We destroyed a lot of their missiles, but they still have a lot of missiles. Their navy's pretty much gone. It's going to take them years to rebuild what they had. We all know that. But the reality is they still have a military that can fight. We would be seen as the losers if we don't get what we want to get out of this. And that's not going to be good for America nor the president or anybody else. So, again, now with that said, the last thing I want to say, and then we'll jump into articles. We know that whatever regime is in is going to move against Israel. So if it totally transferred to a new regime, they're either going to be secretly haters of Israel, or they're going to end up getting in power and then overthrown by somebody who doesn't like Israel. But somebody's going to be in power that's going to be willing to say, let's go fight Israel and take the Revolutionary Guard and all their armies and move toward the nation of Israel. That's very clear from Ezekiel 38 and 39. They're going to pull Russia into it, and Turkey and Syria. I'm sorry, Libya and Sudan. And so, you know, and today, what was it, today or yesterday, their new leader, if he's really even alive, they just show pictures of him and say that he makes these statements, the Ayatollah's son.
Yeah, and who knows if he's really doing it.
Yeah, you know, and he's saying that he thinks within 30 years, Israel, 20 or 30 years, Israel won't exist, and within 15 years, maybe they won't. And Greg, he really sealed his fate when he wrote, he said, by Allah, he said, they'll be destroyed. Well, that reminds me of Hezekiah. When they said, your God can't protect you, and so we're going to wipe you out. And then God sent an angel that wiped out 185,000 people, one angel did, in one night. So when he said that, I'm like, you know what, you just sealed your fate. You're a done deal. That's it. Because
yeah.
You can't threaten God like that. And we'll see how that comes about, you know, either way. But if Iran makes a deal and they get to stay in power, it does line up with Ezekiel 38 and 39, in them still being a regime in place and in power that hates Israel and will now be able to move on Israel uninhibited. So we'll have to wait and see. Again, the president making a bad deal lines up really perfectly with Scripture, but because we know that he hates that and his pride is such, I think it'd be, you know, I don't know that he'd have to come up with something. I'm hoping that we end up dealing with Iran and just solve this issue quickly and effectively.
All right, we've got several articles this week in our Israel stack. The first one comes to us by way of allisraelnews.com, dated May 25th. Emerging Iran deal faces strong criticism in Israel, despite Prime Minister Netanyahu's assurances.
Yeah, this is what we were just talking about again. It says the emerging deal between Washington and Tehran to end the war has encountered strong criticism from voices in the Israeli military and senior politicians, despite Prime Minister Netanyahu's assertions that the deal would decisively end the regime's nuclear program. After President Trump implied that a deal with Iran was imminent on Saturday, last Saturday, Netanyahu stated that after a call with Trump, they agreed that any final agreement with Iran must eliminate the nuclear threat. This means dismantling Iran's nuclear enrichment facilities and removing the enriched nuclear material from its territory. In addition, a political source, widely believed to be the prime minister or someone close to him, briefed media outlets that Israel is being updated about the talks with Iran, reiterating that Netanyahu emphasized the importance of ensuring Israel's freedom of action, particularly in Lebanon. So this is tied, too, to what's going on their northern border. However, Channel 13 News reported Sunday that in closed talks, Netanyahu has admitted the limitations of Jerusalem's influence on Trump's decisions. Well, duh, everybody's trying to say that Israel's running the president. No, nobody runs President Trump. According to the report, Israel efforts are focused on the prospective deal's contents rather than on preventing an agreement, which is seen as very likely. The emerging deal that would leave the regime in power and possibly with its nuclear program intact while limiting Israel's ability to strike Hezbollah in Lebanon provoked strong criticism from various sources in Israel, and so it should. Wynette News cited a senior defense official who warned that the deal could be a disaster for Israel. Now, yes, on paper, I get it. But guys, remember, Israel's going to be fine. Iran will move on them in war. God's going to come in and destroy them. I said it before. If President Trump doesn't finish the job, God will. And we know that he's not going to completely finish the job because they are going to march on Israel, and God is going to deal with them. So God is the protector of Israel. God is their one that's going to, their source, and they don't know that. They're unbelievers, but boy, their eyes are going to be open when they see God intervene. And the Bible says in Ezekiel, the entire world's eyes will be open to recognize there is a God of Israel. And so, you know, it's just exciting to know that we win in the end. We, as believers, we win. Doesn't matter what happens, we're going to win. And so, but it is going to be so interesting to watch how this all pans out. I mean, it's just, you never know what's going to happen. And it's very, very intriguing to watch.
Israel 365 News is reporting that 13 people have been arrested on the Temple Mount as the Jews attempt to sacrifice Shavuot bread offering.
Yeah, this is very interesting. Now, what is that? Shavuot is basically Pentecost. It's what we call Pentecost. Last Friday was Pentecost.
Oh, okay.
Okay?
Yep.
So on last Friday on Pentecost, which of course was the birth of the church, they not only sacrifice lambs, they offer two loaves of whole wheat, fresh, the best you have, bread. They take your best wheat from your crop that just came in, and you offer the best of it to God. And you make these loaves, and you present them as a wave offering. The priest gets them, and they offer them up to God and then back. The wave offering goes up and down, up and down, up and down. And what it means is, we're giving this to you, God, but you're letting us keep it for our purposes. We're giving it to you, you're letting us keep it. It'd be like giving our finances to the Lord, but he lets us keep them to pay our bills, okay? Or we're this kind of thing. And they offer it to the Lord, and then that's, you know, part of the God's commandment. They're supposed to do that. Well, they hadn't been able to do that on the Temple Mount now for almost 2,000 years. So we're watching bolder and bolder these people, Greg. You know, they're trying to offer like lambs up there and all this kind of stuff on Passover. They've been doing that for a few years. Now they tried to go and offer the sacrificial wave offering of the bread on Pentecost. Here's the bottom line. We're marching toward that third temple. They're already breaking the ice and getting everybody ready. They're pushing it to finally, it's going to be brought to the forefront, and we know they're eventually the Antichrist will help them build their third temple. But let me read some of this, and we'll talk a little bit more about the significance of this bread from a biblical perspective. Israeli police arrested 13 people Friday after they broke through security barriers and forced their way onto the Temple Mount in Jerusalem's Old City, attempting to perform the biblically mandated grain offering to mark the festival of Shavuot. The arrest came hours before the holiday, or Pentecost, came hours before the holiday began at sundown, and initial reports misidentified the ritual items as preparation for an animal sacrifice. So they thought they were bringing an animal. What the group actually carried on the temple site were two loaves of bread. The suspects breached the security and ran into the compound in an attempt to perform the ritual before being stopped by authorities. Police said no animals were present, according to Ynet News. The group brought loaves of chametz, that's leavened bread. Notice that, leavened bread, keep that in mind, made from freshly harvested wheat, the centerpiece of Shavuot's grain offering. Shavuot means weeks, and it marks the culmination of the 49-day counting of the Omer, which is a Jewish grain measure, 49 days of grain, we'd say, mm-hmm. of that measure of grain, that begins on the second night of Passover. It is both an agricultural festival celebrating the wheat harvest and the commemoration of the giving of the Torah at Mount Sinai. The two loaves, a unique offering of two loaves of leavened bread, I'm emphasizing that on purpose, baked from the newly harvested wheat and waved before God by the Kohanim, which are the priests. It is the only occasion in the temple service where leavened bread was offered on the altar. There's no other time you offered leavened bread.
Interesting.
We'll come back to that.
Yeah.
The Bible commands explicitly, and I quote out of Leviticus 23, "You shall bring from your dwelling places two loaves of bread to be waved, made of two tenths of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked, leavened, as the first fruits to the Lord." The large loaves were specifically shaped. Again, I don't know if this is biblical or this was passed down by oral tradition, but I'm not sure what this even represents. But maybe it'll trigger something. Some of our listeners, they can let us know. The large loaves were specifically shaped rectangular with four mini towers at the corner of each loaf. Now, remember, on the altar, they put these four horns. And the horns represented the strength of the sacrifice. Horns represent strength in the Bible because they represent the strength of the animal. His horns, what he can kill you with.
Yes.
So they'd put horns on the altar to show the strength of the sacrifice unto God. All right? Well, they bring this bread. It doesn't have horns. Usually they have the flat bread that's cooked in a pan in oil. You have olive oil, and it's this beautiful, luscious, soft, fluffy bread you can tear.
Mouth is watering
as
we speak.
And you can dip it in your hummus and whatever else you have. Anyway, but this was different. These are rectangular shaped that were baked. They're not in oil. At least I don't think they're in oil. I have to double check that. But either way, with four little mini towers. And again, when you think of towers, you think of watchtowers. Et cetera. So there's some symbolism here. Now, I when I read this today, and I haven't had time to research whether or not, and I did
try.
Could
be a symbol of strength.
Well, I did try. You know, again, a watchtower is how you watch for the enemy. Yeah. It's how you protect your people. So, but I don't know if that really, I tried to look up pictures of the bread and why the towers, I've got to do more research after the broadcast. I couldn't find anything initially, but I'm going to try to find something maybe by next week. Maybe I'll try to look after the show today. But anyway, with all that said, two things to note here. They're trying to force the issue of sacrifices and priests and everything back on the Temple Mount, leading to a third temple. So whether it's animals at Passover or the bread at Feast of Weeks.
And no doubt leading to tensions that will require the services of one man to bring a peace treaty.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah, you're right. You're exactly right. This is going to happen. It's going to be, again, this revived Roman Empire. And so maybe they brought Roman meal bread up there. I don't know. I know they didn't. I'm kidding. But here's what's interesting about this, Greg. As you know, they refer to the Gentiles as unclean.
Yeah.
You know, we're sinners, and that's how the Jews historically.
We're leaven.
And they believe that in Scripture, leaven is evil. Leaven is Gentiles were associated with leaven. You know, anything evil was. Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and all that. So that's why at Passover, you often, you had to have only unleavened bread because it represented getting the sin out of your life and everything out of the way, et cetera. Well, on this one day, they offer leavened, two loaves of leavened bread, and that's the day the church was born. I believe it's a statement to the nation of Israel. All of you have leaven.
Interesting.
And I'm bringing the two together. You have the Jews, the old covenant, the new covenant. You're both leaven. You're now being presented unto God as a wave offering. It's two becoming one. And now there's the church, and all the entering through Christ become a part of this one. But again, I think too, the church is going to have leaven. We're not going to, a lot of people say, you know what? I don't want to go to that church because they're hypocrites. Look, every church has hypocrites. Every church has sin. There's no perfect church. And I think it's symbolized in those leavened bread offerings on the day the church was born.
Well, and also too, the watchtowers is a symbol of offering protection.
Yes.
Which is what the church has been, the true church of believers.
Yep.
Not people that call themselves Christians, but actually live what the Bible says, have historically come to Israel's defense.
Yep, that's right. Yeah, there's a lot
of... So that could be part of it too.
There's a lot of symbolism there. I think the biggest thing is that you see the church being born, and I think that there's a picture there too within the church. You're going to have sin. You know, look, I hear people say that, well, I can't go to church because, they're hypocrites. Every church has hypocrites. If you're trying to wait until you find a church that doesn't, and I'm not taking up for it, it's wrong. Mm-hmm. But if you're waiting to find a church that doesn't have hypocrites, you'll never go to church. And so the question I have for you, if you're listening today and that's your excuse, are you just using that as an excuse not to go to church? Because you're going to win that argument till the Lord comes back. If you say the church has hypocrites, whatever. That's like saying I've got church hurt, and because I have church hurt, I'm not going to church. Listen, I want to just speak to our listeners right now that are dealing with that. First of all, let me say, if you've been hurt by anybody, whether the church or without, my heart goes out to you. I'm sorry for that, and I know that God will heal you in that. But if you're staying away from church because you've been hurt at church, you'll never, ever go back because the church contains leaven. And the new church that you do finally go back to, somebody there is going to hurt you. Jesus gave us a picture of even his closest followers, being one of them being a betrayer. Jesus himself, his own church, had Judas in it. And Judas betrayed the senior pastor, Jesus Christ, right there. And everybody else was hurt. So again, you can't say, I've got church hurt, I'm not going back. I want to appeal to you. If you're doing that, go to the Lord and realize and pray to him. Realize you can't use that as an excuse not to get back involved in fellowship. That's like saying, you know, that you went to the gym and somebody hurt you at the gym. They made you mad because they made you wear. I remember one time I went to the gym and I parked in one. There were spaces, Greg, all the way out in front. And there was no marking of what space was what. But apparently you crossed a certain line and it was the next business's parking spot, right? So I go in there and I've been going to this gym for like, you know, over 10 years at that time, probably over 15 years at that time. I just paid piles of money to them. And I go in there and they come at me and say, look, you've got to move your car. You can't park there. Well, I mean, I'm fine with that. I'm not, okay, all right, yeah, that's fine. I didn't realize that. I moved it or whatever. But when I start thinking about it, it's like, you know, and they kind of dealt with me a little bit harshly on it. And I was kind of like, you know, a little bit offended at first going, guys, you know who I am. I've been coming forever. You know, I'm not going to be hard to deal with. Just, I'll be happy to move it. And, you know, this kind of thing. But in a sense, I could have said, you know what, you guys offended me and I've got hurt, so I'm not going to go. I've got gym hurt. And now that I have gym hurt, I'm never going back again. I'm just going to let myself get really out of shape and not do the right thing for my body because I got gym hurt. I want you to understand, you're going to get hurt in every avenue of life at some point. Don't let that stop you from saying, all right, I'm going to dust myself off, pick myself up, and get back in there. And if you expect to go to church and never, ever get hurt again, then you're never going to be able to go to church. That's not going to happen until Jesus Christ comes back in glory. Then we're all going to be able to go and there won't be offenses. But we are sinners. We have leaven. And even the picture there of the day that the church was born, two loaves of leaven. The only time in any year ever that leaven was offered to God was on that day when the church was born. God is making a point. Leaven is sin. The church is going to have sin. You've got to just roll with the punches, forgive people, and move forward.
I should have added, should have actually moved this article to the beginning of our Israel stack because we've kind of touched on this a little bit. This is from the timesofisrael.com, dated May 25th. Israel began the Iran war as a partner of the U.S., and it's ending it on the sidelines.
Yes. You know, this is what we talked about again at the beginning about where Israel was expecting us to follow through. And it was kind of like, look, you know, let me just read it. It kind of explains it better than I can. When Prime Minister Netanyahu made the case for fighting a second war with Iran in 8 months, he put forward two arguments. In the first, Israel's survival, the threat posed by the regime in Tehran, needed to be stopped. And I quote, he said, if we don't act now, or if we do not act rather, he said, we will face a nuclear Iran, an Iran with tens of thousands of ballistic missiles, an Iran that seeks to destroy us and would be immune to our countermeasures. The second argument, only slightly more implicit, was that this war represented an offer Israel couldn't pass up, a chance to fight its chief adversary shoulder to shoulder with the most powerful army in the history of the world. By prosecuting the war, the U.S. and Israel, Netanyahu suggested, were closer than ever. Near the beginning of the speech, he assured his country, and I quote, this operation will continue as long as necessary. 3 months later, now look how they're seeing this, Greg. This is the world. This is, again, this is the Times of Israel writing this. So when we talk about how the world sees this, Trump knows this. And they're not seeing it as believers, right? 3 months later, they say, it has become all but the conventional wisdom in Israel that the first set of goals for the war, toppling the regime and eliminating its threat, have not been met, which means they think Trump's losing. I mean, I think President Trump needs to hear. People think you're losing because that'll motivate him to do something. He hates to be a loser.
Yeah.
The Iranian regime still exists, they said. It still possesses much of the ballistic missile arsenal and its stockpile of enriched uranium, and it also controls the Strait of Hormuz. Now, I'm not saying the president is losing. He may have something up his sleeve here. Let me make this clear.
We don't know.
I'm not saying President Trump is losing. I'm saying if he makes this deal and the Strait is not open freely and Iran still has nuclear material, he lost. That's all I'm saying.
Perception is the individual's reality, and if the allies think that he's lost, they're going to act differently than how Trump wants to for their own preservation because they can't rely on the U.S. anymore because they think the U.S. has lost its muscle.
It would lose credibility on him. It would also lose that respect of the you know, strength through
exactly,
you know,
through force
or peace through strength.
Deterrent. Yeah, yeah.
He says the U.S. and Israel did indeed begin this war together, but they are ending it separately, it says, or more accurately, Trump is ending it himself with Netanyahu watching. Now, for those of you who think Israel's controlling the world, I think maybe you got it backwards here.
Yeah.
In other words, a final agreement, it says, with Iran may well lead to the dismantling of its nuclear program or perhaps even to relations between Jerusalem and Riyadh. But Israel has no guarantee of that at all. And Netanyahu won't be at the table when the deal is decided.
Mm.
So, again, the perception at this point is that America may be losing this war. And if America loses this war, it's going to be bad for the president, it's going to be bad for America, and it's going to be bad for the world.
That's Pastor Mark Kirk, who is helping us understand the signs of the times. It's our weekly review of Bible prophecies that we find in the world's news on WIAM-LP Knoxville. We are a weekly radio broadcast that will become podcast episode number 417 this week, which is simpler to listen to than trying to reset a password you literally just reset last week. And now,
you've got mail.
One question this week, Pastor Mark, and it comes from Alex enjoying Signs of the Times in Knoxville. His question is about numbers. To what extent do you think numbers are important in Scripture? I mean, often I just glance over the numbers a lot, but are they important? And if so, why does God use them?
What a great question, Alex. Very perceptive, and you're right on target. Indeed, numbers are very important in Scripture. And before I jump into this and talk a minute about numbers, let's give it a balance. You can take anything too far. I had a friend that used to, it was either him. I know he got to this. He got to several extremes, and either he was telling me about someone else or somebody else he knew. But I'll put it this way: one of my friends was very extreme on this, and somebody else I knew of was extreme. I don't remember which is which, so I want to be careful how I say it, and I wouldn't say their name anyway. But with that said, they would literally count how many steps they took to walk to an object because they saw certain numbers as it would be blessed by God or cursed by God. So since seven is the number of completion, if it took me more than seven steps, I was doing something wrong. Or if it took less than seven steps, I was doing something. Especially if you did six, that's the number of man. It's like, oh no, that's man's will, not God's will. I didn't take the right number of steps. Okay. That's the extreme. Everybody relax, take a deep breath, and please, back away from the numbers. Step out of the Bible and back away from the numbers. Show me your scripture. Show me your scripture. too many police shows I've seen. Show me your hands. Either way. But with that said, Alex, numbers are hugely important in Scripture. God uses them all through the Bible. And, our whole universe is based on mathematics. When you do all the calculations of how things orbit and life itself, mathematics is intricately involved by God and in God and everything that He does. For example, God is used, for whatever the reason, in major times in my life, God has always used the number seven. I can go back, I can make a list for people where I'm not trying to make it up. It literally is like, it's ridiculous. I mean, there was a time where, I'm not going to go into it. I could go into story after story after story, and it's so over the top, you'd realize, okay, that's weird. God's involved in that. With that said, what do the numbers represent? Well, for example, the number four is the number of something new, creation. Five is the number of grace. And so when you see these numbers in Scripture, you'll see it connected to graciousness, creation, four connected to that. Six, the number of man. That's why you see the Antichrist will be 666. He's going to be man tripled. Not God's spirit.
The false trinity.
Yes, the false trinity and all that. Seven is the number of completion. You'll see sevens all through there, in Scripture for completion. Eight is the number of new beginnings. Jesus, his name comes out to a numerical value of eight, new beginnings and all that.
So, yeah.
Anyway, I could go on forever. There is definitely, and it's used consistently throughout the Bible. Theologians, the hermeneutics is basically a term that means how you interpret the Bible. And theologians refer to a term called expositional constancy, where when you expose the Word of God, that's where expositional comes from, you're reading and exposing it, then God is constant in the phrases He uses, the numbers He uses, the things He uses all through the Bible to mean certain things. And you'll find all through the Bible, whenever you see the number five, there's going to be a connection typically to something to do with grace. You'll find the number seven usually is when something has been completed. You'll see the number eight, new beginnings. You'll see the number 12 is God's perfect government. And then you see Jesus, the 12 disciples, the 12 tribes of Israel. There'll be the 12 thrones there set up in Jerusalem when the Lord comes back. So you see there's a consistency through the Bible. So yes, your answer to this question is yes. I do believe you need to pay attention to the numbers and things that happen in Scripture because you'll get further insight into what God and the Holy Spirit is saying. But with that said, make sure that you don't go overboard and start counting how many steps that it is to the bathroom. Because if you don't quite have enough, you're going to have a real tough situation and think that you can't finish and it's not in God's will.
Yes.
You need to get to the bathroom and finish no matter whether or not how many steps it is. I say that tongue in cheek, but you get my point.
Yeah.
People take it to extremes, Greg,
and
you need to relax. Everybody relax. Sometimes God will use the number six in your life. Sometimes it'll be 6 days before something happens, or 9 days, or 10 days. So just everybody relax. God knows what He's doing. He doesn't run everything off of numbers. He doesn't run everything off of... He knows what He's doing, but He definitely does use numbers in Scripture to give us further insight into the Bible, and we need to learn to pay heed to that.
If Alex or someone else was interested in learning more about numerology and scripture, Pastor Mark, is there a book that you could recommend that has done a good job expositorily going through the Bible and revealing these things?
Yes, I use this book on a regular basis. It's called Numbers in Scripture. And by the way, thanks, Greg, for bringing up things
sure.
I don't think about.
That's all right.
It's a good resource for our listeners.
Yeah.
It's called Numbers in Scripture by, it's Bullinger. I think it's
E.W.
E.W. Bullinger does Numbers in Scripture. And what he does is he takes all these numbers, and I don't know if he doesn't take every number, but he uses the biblical numbers. And then he gives you every reference in the Bible where they're used. And when you do that, well, you can clearly see a pattern. I mean, when he pulls out all the ones, the twos, the threes, when you just see, okay, and it begins to make sense. Okay, that number does have that meaning, and it really does line up with Scripture. So, yes, it is a very useful resource. It is a very insightful resource, and I think one that you need to pay heed to and listen to. But with that said, again, don't go overboard and get extreme and chew your food seven times. Oh, no, I'm complete now. I'll try to swallow it and you die because it gets stuck in your throat and you can't breathe. Just live your life. Live your life. Don't count everything. If you're OCD where people count everything and they have
yes.
to know, like even honestly.
I think if somebody was truly OCD, they would have a problem with OCD. They would want to put it in alphabetical order and make it CDO.
Okay, there you go.
But it's OCD. Obsessive compulsive disorder is what they call it.
And is that the one where people would number everything too, or is that just organization?
Potentially, or, they've got to do, like, maybe do repetitive things in order before they can do something else.
Yeah. Well, listen, don't just relax and live life. I will say this, I know for me, for example, I really like a clear looking screen. I mean, I'm HDTV and I know that. And I think I was diagnosed years ago with that by my doctor. There's really nothing you can do for that. So I don't take anything.
Yeah.
But when you recognize these things,
yes,
don't go overboard, just relax.
Okay, well, thank you for that question, Alex. If you've got a question, like I can hear Ed laughing in the background. If you've got a question, Alex,
editor. Is he our editor or
yes,
producer?
He's supposed to be retired. Is the problem?
Well, all retired means is that you started up again and you're tired again.
Yes,
you're now retired.
Yeah, and
that's all that means. He's retired. He's tired again. Just anyway.
Alex, we hope we answered your question. If you've got a question like Alex, just visit our website at thewaymedia.net, click Signs of the Times, and send Pastor Mark your prophecy question.
Yes.
All right, One World Government News. Really, the kind of whole theme in this show is really what you started with. And so these articles are really just touch points back to your original conversation at the beginning of our broadcast.
Which wasn't my plan.
That wasn't your plan. TheTimesOfIsrael.com, dated May 27th, Trump says, "I'm not sure I'll make a deal with Iran if the Gulf countries don't join the Abraham Accords," and maybe hit a reset on what those accords are for people.
Oh, well, now he is getting better at his political wording here. He came in as the outsider. He's getting more. You notice he always has an out. He says, "I'm not
yes.
sure." Those first three words, that you can go any direction with that.
Yes, you can.
And good for him. I'm not saying anything about that, but that's, you have to learn how to talk when it comes to Washington. The Abrahamic Accords are basically an agreement between other nations and Israel where they all get along based on, Abraham as their father of that region, the Middle East, so to speak. And so let's all get along and try to, that's kind of a summation. I can get the exact definition, but U.S. President Donald Trump suggests he may not, clever wording again, sign a deal with Iran if neighboring Gulf countries do not join the Abraham Accords. And I quote, "I'm not sure we should make the deal if they don't." I say, again, he keeps it because he's a good deal maker, so he doesn't say anything definite. He says, "I'm not sure if they don't join the Abraham Accords, we will make a deal," Trump says during a cabinet meeting, referring to Saudi Arabia, Qatar, Kuwait, and others. But Saudi officials were quick to reiterate that Riyadh will only normalize ties with Israel if the latter agrees to establish an irreversible pathway to a Palestinian state, something Prime Minister Netanyahu vowed to reject. Now, we know that's probably going to happen through the Antichrist. But again, Netanyahu's not ready for that, and the people don't really even know it's going to happen until the Antichrist shows up on the scene. Trump appears not to budge, telling reporters that Gulf countries, and I quote, "owe it to the U.S. to join the Abraham Accords after Washington launched the war against Iran, a conflict that placed them in Tehran's crosshairs for weeks." So he's using that as leverage, saying, "You owe us to go on the Abrahamic Accords." And Greg, look at this. This is great deal making. If he can force these countries into this agreement, he can force alliances that could, on paper, create greater peace in the Middle East.
So, or that new world order that he wants to do with the Board of Peace.
Yeah. And again, you know, it's kind of odd that you typically don't think about Saudi Arabia, Qatar, and these countries being those 10 countries, but it could be some leading up to a grouping or conglomeration of that that has greater power.
But those countries aren't in Ezekiel either. So
that's right. That's right.
I mean, in terms of coming against.
Yeah, my point. Yeah, you're right. Yeah. But my point is the 10 toes don't tell us who it is. So it's interesting, but there is definitely, if he pulls this off, he's being used to create a new world order.
Yeah. Wow. All right. This is, again, more a continuation from the beginning of our broadcast. This is in our growing anti-Semitism category from Breitbart.com, dated May 26th. Iran's supreme leader warns the U.S. will have, quote unquote, no safe haven and vows Israel's annihilation.
Now, Greg, this article may be what sealed the fate of Iran's judgment in 38 and 39 of Ezekiel. I'm not saying this one, but it could, because this is the first time. Well, they've made these kind of threats in the past.
Yeah, they have. Oh, sure.
But he attributes it to Allah, and I don't remember if they were that specific on the others. He may have been. But whenever you go against God and you use another god to try to say you're going to defeat him, you've sealed your fate. You're done. Again, I think of Hezekiah. Sennacherib is there on the mountains of, you know, right outside of the city there in Jerusalem, where he said, your God can't protect you. We're going to take you out. Our God's going to give us victory. Well, then God came to Hezekiah through the prophet Isaiah and said, you tell that, you know, that man, he's done. And that night, there won't be not even one arrow will fly in here, even though they had 185,000 soldiers there ready to attack. And then God sent one angel who wiped out 185,000 angels. So this supreme leader just pretty much sealed his fate and maybe his nation's fate with this. Again, not that they hadn't said it before. They probably have. But it really jumped out to me in this article, his threat really against the God of the Bible by lifting up Allah. It says, Iran's supreme leader, who has not been seen or heard from publicly since they dropped a bomb on him, declared Tuesday that death to America and death to Israel will become the rallying cries of the Muslim world, while vowing that the Jewish state was nearing the final stages of its existence. First of all, nobody's going to wipe out Israel. God says in Amos, when I bring them back in the last days, they're staying put. They will not be defeated. Now, the Antichrist will kill about 2/3 of them during this destruction, but Israel will still be there. And the ones that exist will be saved, the ones that remain, and the ones he protects down in Petra, and then God will come back and reestablish, and they'll get all their territory. Okay, so I recognize that kind of thing is going to happen, but nobody's going to destroy Israel. God's word is clear. Let me go on. In a written message marking the annual Hajj pilgrimage to Mecca, Khomeini described Israel as a cancerous tumor, echoed his father's prediction that the Jewish state would not survive another 25 years from a decade ago, effectively placing Israel's destruction within roughly 15 years, and warned that the regional nations would no longer serve as shields for America's military bases. So again, listen to what he says here, though. Khomeini also called on Muslims to pray for the liberation of Palestine and the Al-Aqsa Mosque. Well, the Al-Aqsa Mosque is not imprisoned. It doesn't need to be liberated. It's just sitting there free for anyone to go to it that wants.
Right.
Anyway, and for, he says, final victory against global arrogance, which again would destroy himself. No, I added that last part. But he did say a final victory against global arrogance, a term the regime routinely uses to describe the United States. Here's the line I want you to get. Khomeini further praised what he described as the power of Allahu Akbar. Now, understand, that just means in their language, God is great, but Allah is their God. I know Allah means God. But they actually see their God, if he had a name, it would be Allah, because their God doesn't have a name that they know. But they've called him Allah, so it's not just God. They do, among the Muslims, consider Allah his name to a degree. That's part of it's built into their system. So when they say that Allah, God is great, they're saying the God of the Quran, Allah, is greater than Israel's God. Wow. I mean, that's the kind of thing that Sennacherib said to Hezekiah, and he was destroyed. And when I read this, I'm thinking, man, this just opens up the door even more so. Ezekiel 38 and 39, when you guys march on Israel, you're going to be wiped out. And as these kind of statements just solidified all the more. Anyway, he went on claiming that Iranian forces and allied jihadist groups had delivered a hard slap to the United States while leaving Israel gasping in its final breath. So he believes, again, what are those smack competitions? I don't know what it's called.
Yeah, you know, they slap each other, yes.
Yeah, I mean, I know it's kind of funny to think you go pro.
You can, you know. the well, Pastor Mark, you can go pro in pillow fighting is now
a thing. There's ring pillow fighting. It's a pro.
And throwing these darts that have suction cups at the end of them, pop darts is what they're called.
Yes, that's not now Pop-Tarts.
Not Pop-Tarts, but pop darts.
There you go.
Yes. It's
well, again, and I think about these guys, you know, and then, think about it, like you have pro chess.
Yes.
Obviously. So I'm thinking, do you have like, I mean, what, cheerleaders? You know, move that rook, move that rook, move that rook. You know, I don't know. Now, probably too distracting to have cheerleaders at a pro
probably
wrestling, at a chess match.
Yes.
And the pom-pom shaking, jumping around, that would be distracting, I would think.
Or maybe miming, at least silently.
Yeah. But I mean, again, where does it end?
I don't know.
Where does it end? What are the pro things, Greg?
It's
well, this could go on forever.
It so can, we don't have enough time.
There you go.
Yes. All right. In pestilence, plagues, disasters, and corruption, we come to Fox News for a study that finds the hantavirus exposure risk may be higher than believed in parts of the U.S.
Okay, we're short on time with three articles, so I'm going to hit this quick. But again, just I think this is good to bring up. Matthew 24 says you will see an increase in plagues in the last days, but I want to remind our listeners, let me read some of this. Researchers found unusually high hantavirus levels in rodents in Pacific Northwest, suggesting greater exposure risk to those communities. Now, let me give this balance. Just because you find hantavirus in a rodent doesn't mean it increases your chance of getting it. What happens is they have to use the restroom. It has to turn to dust. That dust has to be stirred up, and you've got to breathe it. That's how it's passed. So, again, who knows? Maybe they could have checked forever and found higher levels of hantavirus. Don't be afraid. Here's the point. Don't be scared. God is on the throne. He's not going to allow the world to be destroyed by plague. He told us these things would be happening, and he let us know so that we wouldn't be afraid. So don't be fearful of the hantavirus. It's not going to take the world over. We're not all going to die from it. Everybody relax and you know, don't wear a mask. Don't fall for this stuff again. Just live your life, but you need to be aware of it because God said it's going to happen. I'm not pretending it's not there, but don't freak out.
All right, our next article also comes from Fox News. Tick bite ER visits hit highest seasonal level in years as doctors warn of disease surge.
Now, this is interesting because we do know there have been some companies that have been actually creating ticks to have these things and releasing them. I don't know why they would do that, but tick bite related ER visits are at the highest seasonal levels since 2017 across most regions. Now, look, again, recently I had a tick. I get ticks my whole time growing up as a kid, or I haven't gotten anything. I'm not saying it's good to get tick bites, but, you know, typically you walk down the street, it's you know, your tick's not going to chase you down, bite you, and then have to go and get a rabies shot or something. But if you do get a tick, you know, yeah, you want to watch it. And again, if it starts turning red around, if it turns red and that goes, then you go, and if you start antibiotics immediately, they say you can completely eradicate it and kill it. Don't panic over the tick bite stuff either that goes in plagues and all that kind of stuff. You're not going to die from it. If you have an unusual bite, go get it treated. You should be fine.
All right, we have one good news article this week that comes to us courtesy of crosswalk.com, dated May 22nd. Over 30,000 attend the largest evangelical gathering in Belarus.
Isn't that great?
Yeah.
The Festival of Hope in Minsk, Belarus, Minsk, thank you very much. Sharing a powerful message of spiritual rebirth with 30,000 attendees involved, nearly 700 churches. The past weekend, Franklin Graham shared the gospel with 30,000 people who attended the historic event in Minsk, Belarus, at the Festival of Hope. Did I say it wrong again? Okay.
You over enunciate.
Well, I'm doing that on purpose. Make sure I do it right. I knew somebody had a Minsk coat, and I want to try to say it. At the Festival of Hope, he encouraged everyone to experience a spiritual rebirth through Jesus Christ. And I quote, "Tonight you can experience a new." I'm going fast because we're running out of time.
Okay.
"Tonight you can experience a new birth, a spiritual rebirth through Jesus Christ." And he gives the altar call. It says, "In the history of Franklin and Billy Graham's events, Franklin explained that something like this has never happened before in the history of the country, in that country. The event included a 1,300-member choir from 43 cities and villages, as well as an unbelievable symphony orchestra and several local artists." That must have been absolutely
amazing.
It must have been amazing. "Nearly 700 churches participated in the Festival of Hope events, and the Billy Graham Association distributed more than 2,000 Bibles." Guys, listen, I love ending the show with good news like this. We read all this stuff that's going on in the world. We see the end times taking place, but we need to remember God's on the throne. People are being saved. Jesus is going to continue to bring people into the kingdom. He's coming to establish his throne. He will rule and reign, and we're going to celebrate with him very soon. And by the way, If you're listening today and you don't yet know the Lord, and I know people either stumble across these broadcasts or somebody has them listen or whatever the case, look, here's what the Bible says. The Bible says all of us are sinners. Everybody's a sinner. And the difference is, are you forgiven or not? If you're forgiven, you're going to heaven. If you're not forgiven, you're not. How do you get forgiven? The Bible says there's only one way to be forgiven. That is through the blood of Jesus Christ that was sacrificed when he was put on a cross and he sacrificed his life. He poured out his blood on that cross, and God requires perfect blood to take away man's sin. Anyone that believes in his blood and believes he resurrected 3 days later and says, Lord, forgive me of my sin, I give my life to you. If you do that from your heart, the Bible says you will be forgiven and you'll be saved. Pray that prayer now. Ask God to forgive you from your heart based on the blood of Jesus Christ. Believe because he resurrected, you're going to resurrect. If you believe with all your heart, you will be saved. And the Lord's coming for us soon. Join us in Jesus' name.
Amen. Pastor Mark, thanks so much for those encouraging words to leave on. And we hope that you're leaving here encouraged as well, that Jesus is still on the throne. And Lord willing, we'll still be back on the air next Friday at 1:30 as we continue to discuss and learn how the things happening in our world today are pointing to God's word as signs of the times.
WIAM LP
101.1 FM, Knoxville.